Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let us follow with Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. To this reading, I would like to ask God his blessing while the angel are ready to give him praise. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Thank you very much for those two beautiful songs. It's my earnest hope that you will all turn your eyes upon Jesus as we continue our worship service today. You know, no matter how many times I'm up here, every time I stand here, I get the jitters. I get hot flashes when I first come up. I sweat, my hands get warm. And I sit here and think, oh God, I hope I've done your will. I hope I've done a good service to you. I hope that your words are my words and that those that hear them will hear them as your words and not mine. And then I stand up and I take a deep breath and I say a silent prayer to myself. And I've done all that already today, so hopefully the nerves will stop and the stomach will calm down and the hot flashes will go away. Although at my age, they're bound to come back again, but hopefully they'll just be hot flashes and not nerve flashes. You know, what is the purpose of Sabbath? Can anybody tell me? Give me a definition of what Sabbath is to you. Nobody has a definition for Sabbath. Yes, Tom.
Acknowledging God as our creator.
Kai?
Our sign.
Our sign. Sort of like our covenant, like Abraham had a covenant with the circumcision. Okay. And yes, J. Anthony. Time to give him glory and admiration. It's a time that we come together for worship, is it not? All right. I'm going to go on, and I'm not going to ask you for a definition this time. I'm going to ask you what the word worship means, and I just want you to think about that. Webster defines it as reverence towards a divine being, a supernatural power, an expression of reverence, extravagant respect, or devotion. Does that sound reasonable to you? That's a good definition of worship. I would offer this definition. I would offer it as being at oneness with God. Not equal with God, but being where God is. Today we're going to look at some of the questions that at least I have and maybe you have had about what worship is. And I sort of constructed this in a way of, you know, when you were in school, when you learned to write an essay or write a paragraph or a sentence, your teacher may have told you that you need to answer certain questions. Anybody remember what those questions were? Who, what, when, where? I used why. So that's what we're going to try to talk about today. The who, what, when, where, and whys of worship. Hugh and Deborah and I went a few months ago to conference, and Joseph Kidder was there speaking, and he had his book there for sale, and I would say I accidentally got one, but I don't think it was an accident. I think it was ordained. Hugh wanted a copy, and he had no cash in his pocket, so he asked me to give him the money to buy the book, and Joseph Kidder must have seen me taking it out of my wallet or my pocketbook or wherever I took it out of, and I gave it to you, and he thought it was for me, so he signed that book to me, put my name in it, and signed it. So Hugh and I laughed about it, and he had to go upstairs and get some money to get his own. But I say that it was ordained that I got that book because much of what I'm going to talk about today was what I read in that book. There's also some things that I learned or thought about, I should say, on some Bible studies that I've been doing on the internet, some reading I've been doing on my own. I'm going to tell you all up front that this question about worship is an ongoing process for me. So what I tell you today may not be what I think tomorrow or the next day or the next month. You know, as the Holy Spirit works in your life, you understand one thing today and then he opens up new things to you and you have new insight. So that may change for me. But right now, this is where I am and these are my thoughts. And I'm going to invite each of you to bow your heads with me before we start. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for bringing us together, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful music that we heard today and the prayers that have gone up and the praises that have gone up. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we come together to study your word, to receive the message that you've prepared, Father. I ask, Lord, that you would just hide me behind your cross, that no sight of me, no sound of mine would be heard, but, Lord, that your voice would be heard, your words, your thoughts, and your teachings, Father. Father, I pray that you would open the ears and the hearts of those that are here, that they would receive the blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I start, I have this little book. It was one of the devotionals that I took out in preparing the service. I didn't use it, but I was going through it this morning as I was sitting there. And this is the devotional for today. The title of it is Cultivated Hearts. And the scripture reading is Luke 8:18, and it says, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." The parable of the sower shows us the different responses of the stony ground, the thorny ground, and thorny ground hearers. Although the word lodges in their hearts and begins to sprout, all is lost, mainly because there is no cultivation afterwards. The good ground hearers are profited by the sowing simply because their minds have been prepared for the reception of the seed. After hearing, they have cultivated the seed sown in their hearts by the exercise of prayer. All this emphasizes the conclusion of this striking parable. In order to carefully consider how we hear, we must give ourselves continually to prayer. So when you leave here today, whatever you've heard, whatever has touched your heart, I pray that when you go home, you'll continue to pray about it, because that is how it'll grow. So my first question is the who. Who do we worship? I liked Annette's story when she talked about the calf. I will confess, and I won't ask for a show of hands, that there have been times that I have worshiped things in my life that were sinful. You know, I don't want a show of hands, but think of it. Ask yourself, have you ever in your life wanted something so bad, worshiped something that it came between you and your relationship with God? But as a Christian, who do you worship? Exodus 20, verse 2 says, and most of you know this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me." So who do we worship? We worship God. But then the question becomes, who is this God? Do we know him? Well, if you look at some of the names of God, it might help you to realize who God is. God is called Jehovah, Elohim, which is translated as Lord, God, Jehovah. The word Jehovah itself means eternal, personal, always consistent. So let's just stop and look at those names first. Who is God? Who is God? He is eternal. He's personal. He's always here. He never changes. He is God. He is Jehovah. God didn't get created. Am I right? Did anybody ever come along and say, okay, let's make God? No. God has always been here, always will be, always has been. This reminds us of who he is. He's the beginning and the end. He is also called Jehovah Adonai, Lord and Master. Jehovah Jireh, our protector, Jehovah Rophi, our healer, Jehovah Mekadesh, our sanctifier, and Joseph Rohi, our shepherd. So God is all these things. He is our shepherd, our Lord, our master, our provider. He's the beginning, the end. He is self-existent, the Alpha and the Omega. There are some songs that will call him Lord of heaven and earth, King of King, Lord of Lords. He is our Father, our Creator, our salvation, our God. He is all-powerful, all-consuming, ever-present, Alpha and Omega. This is the God that we worship. Have I missed any definitions of him? Anybody have any other definitions? Stop and think about that for a minute. In this world, who's the most powerful person that you know or heard of? Nobody has an answer. What about our president? As world powers go, is the president of the United States a fairly powerful person? The Queen of England, President of Russia, these are people who wield a lot of power. But our God is greater than them. Our God put them in the positions that they're in. So if you were to walk in, or if you were to be so fortunate to be invited to Chelsea Clinton's wedding this weekend, would you be a little humbled? Being around all those people? Would you be maybe a little intimidated by them or in awe of them? And yet cut them and they bleed just like you and I do. They're humans. So if you would walk into a place like that, or if they were to walk in here and you would be awed, what if your Creator God walked in here? How would that make you feel? How would you worship him if he were right here? Woe is me, Hugh said. If Christ were to walk in, woe is me, for I'm a sinful man. So this is the God that we worship, all-powerful, almighty. The next question is, what is worship? Annette talked to us today in the children's story about worshiping a golden calf, expecting it to protect them, to provide for them, to lead them. Can anything on this earth do that? No. Not even the President of the United States can protect us from everything. We know that because we've seen the things that have happened over the last few years. There's no one and nothing on this earth that can protect us completely. As I said earlier, worship is being in the same place that God is. In his book, Joseph Kidder cites Psalm 96, 7, and 8, which says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts." So when we worship, we praise God, we glorify God, we bring the offering that he deserves, not the one that we want to give him, not the one maybe that even he's asking, because maybe he deserves more than he's asking. So we bring all of those things to him when we worship. Psalms 103, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." So worship is not just what we do here in the church on Sabbath. Worship is what we do every day of the week and every hour of the day. If we worship God with all our being, with everything that is in us, with our soul, with everything, doesn't it make sense that he has to be nearby? Doesn't it make sense that he has to be really actually living in us? You can't worship with God with all your being, with all your soul, with all your heart, if you leave him here on Sabbath. You can't do that. I can't converse with Marty if he's not there. Maybe on a cell phone, but he's still there. He's got to be there. I can't talk into the cell phone if I don't turn it on and dial the number. Marty's not going to hear a thing. I can email people all the emails that I want. If they don't open up their emails, I'm not going to be able to converse with them. So if you leave God here on Sabbath, how can you converse with him? How can you glorify him? How can you honor him? How can you worship him? He has to be with you, inside of you. And that's more than just coming together for corporate worship. Worship is a daily experience. And in some of our lives, and in some cases, it's an hourly experience. In some cases, on the worst day, it's a moment-by-moment experience with Christ. And according to Kidder again, worship is an encounter with God. It's something that happens between you. Some of the examples that I thought of in the Bible are Nicodemus. When Nicodemus met with Christ that night, he had an encounter with Christ. He didn't just say, "Hi, how are you?" They had a conversation. Nicodemus was changed because of that encounter with Christ. He left that time a different man, with lots of questions maybe, but a different person. The Samaritan woman, when she met Christ, you know, the Samaritans were looking for Christ. They were waiting for him, as was a lot of other people. When she met Christ, what did she do? She ran back to her people and said, "Come and see this man that I met. He knows everything about me. Could he be the Messiah?" Do you think her life was the same? Do you think the lives of the people that she lived with were the same? No. And what about the thief on the cross? His encounter with Christ was very brief. I mean, I don't know how long it lasted, but we know it was brief because he died. And yet, Christ made a promise to him. He made that promise that that thief would be with him in paradise. So your encounters can be long. They can be in depth. They can be a study that takes you days, weeks, months, years to do, or they can be brief. The one thing they can't do, that you cannot have, is an encounter that doesn't change you. It may be a small encounter, and it may be a small change. You may stand there saying, "God, I need you right now because I'm going through this right now, and I can't get through it without you," and that's it. Or it may be a struggle that you deal with for the rest of your life. But as long as God is there with you, every time that struggle comes up, you have a way out. Amen. The next question is, where is worship? Where does worship occur? Well, we already talked about the fact that it occurs here in the church on Sabbath. It occurs during prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. It occurs on Bible study on Friday nights. At home, at play, during prayer. I went a little wild. I said it can occur on a ship, on a crowded train, in an open field, or in a forest. And I say all those things because worship takes place within you. You can worship when you're stressed. You can worship when you're at peace. You can worship when you're tired, when you're excited, when you're sad, or when you're lonely. And each one of those times that you worship, you're probably going to have a different experience. When you're stressed out and you ask God to be with you and to calm you and to get you through it, that experience is going to be different than when you're lifting up praises and glory because he just answered a prayer that you never thought he would answer. Your experience is going to be different when you're lonely. God will bring somebody in your life. God will come into your life so that you won't be lonely. So where you worship can affect how you worship and what you receive from that. Remember, it's an encounter. And I remember when Marty and I were in Africa. You know, you watch movies and you watch, I watch a lot of the National Geographic shows, and nature shows and you see different countries, and a lot of them are on African countries. And the wildlife is, it's amazing. The land is amazing. And the worship that you have when you're there, at least the worship that I had when I was there, was very different from the worship that I experience here. The people are different. The buildings are different. You know, the church is a stone building with open windows and wooden pews, with no doors. And it's just, it's different. When we were in Hawaii, we went to a church there for Sabbath, and it was like worshiping outside. We had a roof, there were walls, but not like this. The breeze blew through the church. There was an open courtyard between the worship service and the Sabbath school classes. And the worship there is different. But the thing that remains the same is that God is in you, so you can take him wherever you are. Worship is about praising God. It's not about the prayer you lift up. It's not about the needs that you have. It's not about the place that you're in or even the people you're with. It's all about praising God. That's what worship is. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him." 2 Samuel 22:47 said, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my rock, my savior." 1 Chronicles 29:10 says, "David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, 'Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.'" That's what we do here in corporate worship. We come before the Lord in the presence of our brothers and sisters, and we lift up praises to God. We lift up prayer requests to God. We worship God. We honor God. I don't think you can live a life without corporate worship, because God did not create us to worship alone. He didn't create us to be alone. He created us to have a relationship with him. So why would he want us to worship by ourselves? So coming to church on Sabbath is as important as your worship that you spend at home. Psalms 8:2 says, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." So praise is not just from us adults that are here. He doesn't want it just from me, from Cleo and Martha, and from Hugh, and from Annette, and from Linda. He wants it from the children, from Crystal, from Amanda, from Tommy, from Joshua. Amen. He wants worship from all of us. The only difference is that we as the adults teach our children how to worship and what to say. So your relationship with Christ is going to affect the relationship of the children around you. And not just your children, but all the children around you. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." And I want to lastly look at Revelations. The last two texts are going to be Revelations 5, verse 13, and then we will flip to Revelation 7, verse 12. When you have it, say amen, please. Revelation 5, verse 13. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" And who is that Lamb? That's Christ. Revelation 7, verse 12 says, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." These are not you and I saying this. Because if you go back further in chapter 7, you'll see that it's the multitudes in heaven. It's the angels. It's those wearing white robes. So praise, glory, and honor is not just from you and I. It's from everyone. So worship can be defined, again, as an encounter with God that includes praising him, bringing him glory, honor, and taking something with you when the encounter is over. But my question to you is, does that encounter ever really end? It shouldn't. As long as you draw breath, that encounter should never end. And when you're resurrected, it'll start all over again. Only this time, you will be in God's presence. Amen. Not he will not just be in here. You will be in his presence. What is worship? Paul says in Romans, it's to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. What is that called? Our spiritual act of worship. So worship is just not what you do about physically. It's not just praying and studying his words and coming together and lifting other people up. It's a spiritual relationship as well. It's how you connect with God on a spiritual level. For me, it means that I have to die to who I am. That's not an easy thing to do. I have to die to the things that I want in this world. I have to die to the desires of my heart, my selfish wants, my needs. I have to put them all away, and I have to allow the Holy Spirit to fill me. I have to ask him to come in, because what does it say? Jesus stands at the door and knocks. There's no handle on that outside door. He doesn't open the door and push his way in. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to come in. And when you do that, he will come in, and he will work in you, and he will work through you to do what God wants to do. In his book, Joseph Kidder talks about his daughter when she was much, much younger, and they were having family worship, and she came downstairs one day, and she asked him what worship was. And he told her that it was what they were doing. They were reading God's word. They were praying. That's what worship was. Well, he says in his book that that answer probably, apparently, did not satisfy her. Because the next day she came downstairs and they had worship. And she said to him again, "What is worship?" I don't know what his answer was. I don't remember if he even had an answer in the book. But it makes you understand that, you know, worship sometimes is a hard thing to define. He asks us what your answer would have been to his daughter. What he finally comes up with is, worship is what we do at home when we read the Bible, whether we're alone or with others. And he goes on to say, worship is whatever worship suggests to you, it should speak mainly about our response to God. If we go back to Romans again and think about what it means to die to sin and self, we begin to realize that to die to sin daily, and sometimes hourly, we have to do this by giving ourselves to God. Because we need to allow him to do the things that he wants us to do in life. Because without him, we can't do anything. It's our spiritual act of worship. It's our living spiritual act of worship. It's a life filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. I was reading again this morning, and it's a very old book. I can't even remember the title of it. The binding is glued together, and every time I open it, I break the binding again. But I was reading today about the Pentecost, when the tongues of flame came down and sat on the disciples' heads. And it talked about how before Christ left, he had told the disciples that this was going to come. The Holy Spirit was going to come to them. It was his promise. His last word to them was for them to stay in Jerusalem, to be patient, and that the Holy Spirit would come and fill him. And when it did, it came down as tongues on their head. And they were able to speak to people in different languages. The story for me is not so much that they could speak with different languages. It's that they waited. They did what God asked them to do. They stayed there. They prepared for the Holy Spirit to come with prayer. And when that Holy Spirit came, they were able to do wonderful things. They not only preached, but they healed people. And thousands of people accepted Christ as their Savior. What does that say to you that you need to do? If you want the Holy Spirit in your life, you have to prepare for him. He's not going to come if you're not ready, willing, and able to let him come into your heart. It's a life filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, doing the will of God. So that goes back to what I talked about before. Is corporate worship necessary? Yes, it is necessary. It's necessary because that's where we come as a community of believers to be refreshed, renewed, to talk about the questions that we have, to spiritually get what we need, to be spiritually fed, to get us through the week. But it doesn't end there. Worship does not end on Sabbath. It has to go on through the week. God did not create us to be solo worshipers. He wants us to commune with each other. He wants us to commune with him. And he wants to commune with us. That community, that communion can be individual or corporate. And that leads me to the next question, which is, when do we worship? Some of those questions have already been answered. We worship when we pray. We worship when we praise God. We worship when we come together for Sabbath worship. We worship at prayer meeting. We worship at Bible study. We worship when we live a godly life and submit to the Holy Spirit, confess our sins, and seek forgiveness. Isaiah was speaking to a very rebellious nation when in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he said, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds from out of my sight. Stop doing what is wrong and learn to do what is right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow." When we worship, we do these things, whether we know it or not. Because when we ask God to fill us, he's going to put these burdens upon our heart, and he is going to lead us to do those things. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." When we do this, God has showed us what is right. When we do this, we are worshiping him because we have surrendered ourselves to him. We allow the Holy Spirit to live and act in us and through us. We worship God with every breath we take. We say we worship him with every thought that we have, with how we treat others, with the words that we use in worship, when we surrender our lives, when we die, and he gives us new life in him. Lastly, why do we worship? Does anybody have an answer why you worship? Do we worship because God tells us to worship? I mean, that's what the first commandment says, right? So it makes sense. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But is that really the kind of worship that God wants from us? Forced worship? Does he want us to praise him because if we don't, he's going to hit us on top of the head? No. God wants us to worship him because we love him. He wants us to worship him because we want to worship him. In the book of John, Jesus is speaking to disciples before his arrest, and he says to him, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." He goes on to say that whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We worship because of love. Love of God for us and love of us for God. I don't know that you can worship without love. And I mean that for anything. I mean, we're talking about the worship of God, and I don't think you can worship God without love. But I'm not sure that you can love anything if love is not in the... I don't think you can worship anything if love is not in the equation. You know, when we have children, I think it's probably fair to say, I'm going to pick on Amanda because Tom's here with her. I think it's fair to say that Amanda looks up to her father, that she loves her father, that most of the time she obeys her father, maybe not all the time, but most of the time she obeys her father. And I'm going to bet she doesn't obey him because she's afraid of him, because she's afraid of what he might do to her. She obeys him because she loves him. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants. He wants us to obey him because we love him. If we're not careful, however, you can learn to worship anything. The Israelites worshiped a golden calf. You might worship your house, your car, your coal, your clothes. You might worship your husband or your wife. All those things are easy to worship. But those things are nothing. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Only God is here eternally. All the things that I read, all the things that I listened to, had one thing in common, and that is worship is not about us. Worship is about God. Worship is to glorify Him. Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even Christ glorified his Father. And if Christ glorified his Father, should we do any less? He goes on to say, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you have given to me. As we worship, we become more and more like him. And that's the key to salvation and eternal life. It's to reflect God's character through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is, we're all going to worship something. Wouldn't you rather worship something that's eternal than something that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow? If it's your desire to sing praises and adoration to God, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn. It's number 27 in your hymnal. It is Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. And as we sing it, I invite you to rejoice in your heart for all the blessings and gifts that God has given you, and to worship him in glory and honor.